Hi, this is Jose Figueroa for In a Proof Workman, where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to another week of Bible study. I am so glad you're here as we continue in our series from the book of Revelation, Come, Lord Jesus. If you're new to this Bible teaching ministry, here are a couple of ways where you can connect with us. First, go to our website, inapprovedworkman.org. That's inapprovedworkman.org. You can find all the information on the current series on the book of Revelation. Also review any previous series we have done on Bible studies and subscribe to the podcast. You can also find me on social media. First, on Instagram at inapprovedworkman. And if you do a search on Facebook or Pinterest for inapprovedworkman, you will find our pages and profiles there. Last but not least, if you're watching the video format of this episode, you can subscribe to both our YouTube channel and our Rumble channel, and that way you won't miss any upcoming lessons. Thank you. Today we're in lesson 18 in our Revelation study, Come, Lord Jesus. The lesson for today is Let All the Earth Be Silent, Part 2. Our focus passage is Revelation 8, verses 7 through 13. In Revelation 8, we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, breaking off the seventh seal, leading first to silence in heaven and then great devastation on earth. So find your way in your Bible to Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 as we get started. In our previous episode, we covered part 1 of our teaching from Revelation chapter 8, Let All the Earth Be Silent. We focused on the first 6 verses of chapter 8. Here is a summary. When Jesus Christ, the victorious Lamb of God, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. With the scroll completely open, the entire scope of God's judgment was made clear for the first time. The sovereign God is about to act from his holy temple. An absolute silence is the only possible response. We saw that reference in Habakkuk 2:20, Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7, and Zechariah 2 verse 13. After that, after the silence was over, John saw the prayers of the saints being added to the golden altar of incense that stands before the throne of God in heaven. These prayers ascended with the incense as a pleasing aroma to God, and he's about to respond. The response is this: John saw that seven trumpets were given to the seven angels that stand before the throne of God. That is going to unleash judgment on this earth. Judgment is indeed coming, and no one can stop God's hand, as King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon learned in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Let's review our principle and application from part 1 of our lesson. We look at the division, silence in heaven, verses 1 through 6. Here is the principle. God hears and answers the prayers of his saints. God hears and answers the prayers of his saints. As an application, we ask the following. Knowing your prayers are never lost before God, how are you encouraged to persevere in prayer? So God is sitting on his throne. He is sovereign. He's about to act, and no one can question him, and no one can stop him. Silence is the only logical response, both in heaven and on earth. In today's lesson, we're going to focus on the second half of Revelation chapter 8. Verses 7 through 13. We will study what happens when the first four angels sound their trumpets. At the closing of our last episode, I suggested that you review the narrative of the 10 plagues the Lord God brought down on the nation of Egypt. That was Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 11. Those plagues were used by God to, first, judge Egypt for their treatment of God's people. Number 2, compel Pharaoh to release the people of Israel from bondage. And number 3, to show the Egyptians that he alone is God above all gods. Look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Exodus 7, 3 to 5. Here's why I suggested you review the plagues on Egypt. As we study today what happens when the first four trumpets are sound in the book of Revelation, we will hear a definite echo to those 10 plagues. What follows the sound of each trumpet here in Revelation 8 and also Revelation 9 is the judgment of the Lord God on all the inhabitants of the earth for, number one, their rejection of Him, two, their treatment of God's people, believers, both Jews and Gentiles, and finally, the overall wickedness of the people of the earth. In his New American Standard Study Bible, Dr. Charles Ryrie includes a very useful summary of each of the plagues and how each one shows the superiority of Yahweh over all the Egyptian gods and really any other gods. So here is a table. I'm going to have this chart posted on the blog post that goes with this episode for those of you listening on the podcast. But it's a table that has the 10 plagues with the passage in Exodus that refers to them, the plague, whether or not Israel was exempt, and which Egyptian gods were involved. So I'm just going to cover the ones that are an echo here in Revelation 8. First, we're going to see that there is blood when one of those trumpets sounds off, actually a couple of them. So that will take you back to the very first plague in Exodus 7, 14 to 24, the Nile River turning to blood. Now on that plague, Israel was not exempt, but the Egyptian gods that were being judged or basically shown as not superior to Yahweh were happy, the spirit of the Nile. And I believe you read this Canum, the guardian of the Nile. Then if you move to the plague number 7, there was a destruction of crops and cattle by hail. And we're going to see hail and fire and blood falling down on the earth when we get here in Revelation 8. Now in that case, Israel was exempt from that plague. And then the gods, the Egyptian gods involved in this plague were Seth, the protector of the crops, and Nut, N-U-T, the sky goddess. Then the number 9th plague was a plague of darkness on the entire land of Egypt, except in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel left. So the Egyptian gods involved were Re, the sun god, and Autumn, the god of the setting sun. And if you remember, even Pharaoh was considered a divinity and the sun shining on him. So what we're going to see here in Revelation 8 is blood, hail, fire, and darkness. And that is a definite echo through the plagues on Egypt. So I want you to remember that. And again, we will have this chart available on the blog post that is associated with this episode. And as we saw in our lesson, A Great Day of Wrath, Part 3, in Revelation 6, 12 through 17, this time of judgment on the earth is not only for the inhabitants of the earth, those people who have rejected God. It is also for those spiritual beings who are in rebellion against God and who are influencing the works of evil in this world. Recall also what we learned from Dr. Heiser on this topic. Quote, "It is very clear that God is going to judge both. At the day of the Lord, the human powers oppressing the people of God are going to get what's coming to them. And so are the spiritual powers going to get what's coming to them." End quote. That's Dr. Michael Heiser in his Naked Bible podcast, episode 370 on Revelation chapter 6. I would like to offer one more piece of context before we look in detail at the first four trumpet judgments for today. In a recent episode of his Naked Bible podcast, Dr. Michael Heiser's reference work by Dr. Steve Moise, his book, Old Testament in Revelation. In that book, Dr. Moise observes how the trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 and 9, and even some material in chapter 10, follows the themes of Joel and Amos consecutively. Here is a simple table to illustrate this relationship. If you look at Revelation 8 verses 6 through 13, we have the four trumpets, we have fire, the sun, and the moon involved. That's an echo to Joel chapter 2. Then Revelation 9 verses 1 through 12, we're going to see locusts, scorpions type of creatures. In Joel 3, there is smoke, there is locusts. Then Revelation chapter 9 verses 13 through 21, we're going to see a lion cavalry. That's echoed by Amos chapter 1 and 2. And finally, in chapter 10 verses 1 through 7 in Revelation, we're going to see an angel of oath. And then in Amos 3, we're going to see that how God reveals his mysteries to the prophets. Again, that is from Dr. Steve Moy's book, Old Testament in Revelation. So we will explore these connections further in future episodes of our Revelation study. Finally, before we begin our lesson today, let's hear from Dr. Swindoll in his commentary on the book on Revelation as he sets the stage for the sounding of the trumpets. Quote, "The first four trumpets sound in rapid staccato blasts, taking up only six verses. In contrast, the events surrounding the fifth through seventh trumpet judgments will extend from chapter 9 to chapter 11. The first four trumpet judgments blasts will affect the earth ecosystem and atmosphere, drastically altering living conditions on the planet. The latter judgments will involve spiritual warfare that affects people directly." End quote. We are now ready to begin with our lesson today. Again, this is lesson 18 in our Revelation study, Let All the Earth Be Silent, Part 2. Our focus passage is Revelation 8, verses 7 through 13. Last time, we looked at the silence in heaven, verses 1 through 6. Today's focus is on the devastation on the earth, verses 7 through 13. And my goal for the teaching from Revelation 8 is this, to encourage believers to remember that God hears the prayers of the saints, and those prayers move his hand to act. Again, the goal for the lesson is this, to encourage believers to remember that God hears the prayers of the saints, and those prayers move his hand to act. Let's go to our first and only division for today, devastation on earth, Revelation 8, 7 through 13. "The first sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was hurled into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The star is named Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because they were made bitter." Verse 12, "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them will be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe, to those who live on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Revelation 8, 12 through 13. Let's look at the devastation on the earth. We're going to focus here on the first trumpet, hail, fire, and blood. When you look at verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood that was thrown down to the earth. This is similar to what we see from the prophet Joel, if you go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And the impact of this judgment on the earth was as follows. A third of the earth, or the land, and a third of the trees, and all the green grass was burnt up. This figure of one-third is repeated 11 times in these seven verses in Revelation 8. This shows us that while the impact of the judgment is worldwide, there is a limit in scope as controlled by God. And this is always true. God is always in full control. For example, when the Lord God rained hail and fire on Egypt, every plant and every tree was destroyed, except for the land of Goshen. You can look at that in Exodus 9, verses 22 to 26. And of course, the land of Goshen was where the people of Israel dwelt at that time. Now, when you go back to the book of Revelation here in chapter 8, think about the ecological and economic impact of losing one-third of the farming land, a third of the trees, and all the grass. The food supply chain will be greatly impacted on a massive scale. Famine and poverty on a worldwide scale would soon follow. Let's look now at the second trumpet. In verses 8 and 9, The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a burning great mountain was thrown down into the sea. The impact of this judgment was as follows. A third of the sea became blood, a third of the creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This image of the great mountain takes us back to Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2. Look specifically at verses 34 and 35, and then verses 44 and 45 in Daniel 2. In that vision, a stone cut out of without human hands, meaning by God's doing, demolished the kingdoms of the world and then turned into a great mountain that filled the earth. Here in Revelation, the demolition and the passing away of the kingdoms of men has begun also by God's hand. The sea turning into blood takes us back to the plague of blood on the Nile River. Look at Exodus chapter 7 verses 20 and 21 and then verse 24. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned into blood. Then the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Verse 24, Exodus 7. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, because they could not drink from the water of the Nile. So after the judgment on the land, the earth, we get judgment on the seas. First, we have destruction of the living creatures in the seas. In addition, one-third of the sea waters became unusable. And finally, one-third of all the ships were destroyed. This would cause an enormous impact on the global commerce and very likely also diminish the military strength of all nations. Let's look at the third trumpet judgment. In verses 10 and 11, the third angel sounded his trumpet. Then a great burning star fell from heaven, and it fell on one-third of the rivers and the springs of waters. After the judgment on the seas, this judgment is focused on the rivers and springs of waters. It is also limited in scope to a third of those fresh waters. What's interesting here is that we have a star with a name. So it clearly could be an astral object. However, it could also refer to a fallen angel, a spiritual being. For one thing, this star gets a name, wormwood, which means bitterness. And this refers to an herb. In his commentary on the book of Revelation, Dr. Chuck Swindoll tells us a little bit about this herb. He says, quote, similar to the sagebrush, wormwood is a bitter, aromatic herb with clusters of small, greenish-yellow flowers that grows in desert regions and often symbolizes the bitterness of life. End quote. In Scripture, we find several examples with references to wormwood or bitterness and associating it with judgment and death. Look at Deuteronomy 29:18, Proverbs 5:4, Jeremiah 9:15, and then chapter 23, verse 15, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 15, and verse 19, and then the prophet Amos chapter 5, verse 7, and chapter 6, verse 12. Let's look at two of those writings in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. First, there is judgment pronounced on the nation of Israel because of their persistent idolatry. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. The Lord said, because they have abandoned my law, which I put before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have followed the stubbornness of their heart and the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Behold, I will feed these people wormwood, and I will give them poison water to drink. I will also scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have put an end to them. That's Jeremiah 19:13-16. And in verse 15, you see the reference there to wormwood. God is going to do this, and it's going to be not just bitter, but also poison water. Then there is a similar judgment on the prophets for leading the people astray into idolatry. Look at Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 13. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in deceit. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says concerning the prophets. Behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread into all the land. Jeremiah 23, verses 13 through 15. And again, in verse 15 there in chapter 23, you see the reference again to God feeding the prophets wormwood, not only bitter, but poisonous water. There is also the reference in Proverbs to the speech of the adulteress who seeks to seduce the naive ones. Here, her speech begins with the smoothness of oil and honey, but it ends in bitterness and death. That's Proverbs 5, 3-5. We also remember the sour wine or gall that Jesus was offered on the cross as he received the wrath of God on our behalf. Look at Matthew 27, 34, 27 verse 48, Mark 15, 23, and then verse 36, Luke 23, verse 36, and John 19, 28, and all the way through verse 30 of John 19. So what we have here in Revelation 8 is a result of the impact of this falling star is that one-third of the fresh waters became wormwood or bitter. And not just any kind of bitterness, it was poisonous, deadly bitterness. Many people died from drinking those bitter waters. So these waters become the means of unleashing God's judgment on the inhabitants of the earth. Apparently, it is not obvious to anyone that the springs of waters are contaminated. By the time anyone realizes what's happening, many people have already died. The problems keep compounding here. Now the supply of fresh water is affected worldwide. Let's move on to the fourth angel. In verse 12, he sounded his trumpet. The impact moves from the land, the seas, the rivers, and the springs of water to the heavens. John saw that one-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars were struck, with the result that a third of them would be darkened. Because of the reduction in power by one-third of the luminaries of the skies, one-third of the day would be fully darkened, and similarly, one-third of the night would be completely darkened. That is total darkness for 8 out of the 24 hours in one day cycle. In the Bible, darkness is usually associated with God's judgment of sin. If you recall, this was the ninth plague against Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out with your hand towards the sky, so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses reached out with his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Exodus 10, 21-23. And as you recall, as Jesus hung on the cross, taking on God's judgment for our sins, not his sins. He was perfect, sinless, but at the moment of his crucifixion, he is the provider of the penalty payment for our sins. That's why God's wrath is being unleashed at the cross. So when that is happening, darkness fell on the land. Look at Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the 6th hour, darkness fell upon the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus, as he's basically paying the penalty for our sins, is experiencing God's wrath on the cross, and there is darkness again as judgment on sin. Back in Revelation, for now, the scope of this darkness is limited to one-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, and the stars that provide light. Darkness is also associated with the day of the Lord, which is what's happening here in the book of Revelation. The prophets Isaiah and Joel also spoke of the darkness of this day. Look at Isaiah 13, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 13:10. Look at Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. However, this is not the end of it. More darkness is headed towards those who reject God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So when you think about these first four trumpet judgments, could it get any worse for the inhabitants of the earth? Unfortunately, yes. After these first four trumpet judgments are unleashed, John then saw an eagle flying in mid-heaven. The eagle said with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The term mid-heaven has astrological implications as being the center of heaven, the place of authority and control. Also, in Greek mythology, the eagle is the messenger of Zeus, the principal god in their pantheon. So what is John trying to say with this image? In his Naked Bible podcast, Dr. Michael Heisers provides some help to us. He says, quote, "So that God is in mid-heaven. He is the one who actually controls things. And then the eagle reference, regarded as a symbol as the messenger of Zeus." No, it's not the symbol of the messenger of Zeus for John. It's the symbol of the messenger of the God of Israel, because the God of Israel is the one sending the angel. Okay? End quote. That's the Naked Bible podcast, episode 376, Revelation 8, 7 through 13. So what Dr. Heiser is saying, that this reference to mid-heaven, the control center, the place of authority and control, that's God who is in His throne in mid-heaven, not Zeus, not any other Babylonian deity, not any other deity. It's just God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And this eagle is not a messenger of Zeus, it's a messenger from God in heaven. And He is the one providing this dire warning to the inhabitants of the earth. The word woe is a word that declares judgment, a curse. It is also a word of lament, of great and deep sorrow. It's going to get so much worse for the entire world before it gets any better. There are more severe judgments to be unleashed. The execution of God's plan marches on. In his book, Because the Time is Near, Dr. MacArthur speaks on this dire warning. He says, quote, "The eagle's dire warning is that the last three trumpet judgments will be even more devastating than the first four." Woe is used throughout Scripture as an expression of judgment, destruction, and condemnation. God's wrath and judgment will come upon those who dwell on the earth, a descriptive phrase used in Revelation for those who reject the gospel. End quote. So the devastation on this earth and its inhabitants has just begun. These will truly be the worst days in the history of the world. In his Bible commentary, Dr. Tony Evans speaks about God unleashing His wrath during the days of the Great Tribulation. He says, quote, "During the church age, He generally exhibits grace and mercy. He also exhibits a form of passive wrath by allowing people and nations to face the destructive consequences of their actions. When the tribulation begins, though, this passive form of God's wrath that merely declines to hold back the just desert of human actions will yield to more active wrath." End quote. Understanding this, how does your heart react? Well, this brings us to the end of our second division in Revelation chapter 8, Devastation on Earth. What is the principle? God's judgment on this earth will be devastating. God's judgment on this earth will be devastating. Look at the prophet Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every human heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it." Isaiah 13, 6 through 9. Knowing the devastation that will come on this earth, how are you encouraged to pray for those who don't know Christ? So that's our lesson for today. How are we going to apply what we have learned in Revelation chapter 8? We have just begun to explore the severity of the judgments during the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord. God's plan will be executed just as He has designed it and planned it. Nobody can stop it. How are we supposed to live until that time? I want to leave you with three exhortations as we look forward with great anticipation to the return of Jesus Christ and the end of history. First, don't give up on prayer. Pray without ceasing. Whatever you might be going through right now, don't stop praying. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking on heaven's door. Know this, God hears and answers the prayers of His children. Number two, prioritize the eternal and heavenly over the temporal and the earthly. This world is passing away. The book of Revelation shows us that God will devastate this earth and the kingdoms of men. Yes, we have things that we must do while we're still here. However, we need to align our agenda and priorities with God's kingdom agenda. When you look at your days, how are you spending your time? On your priorities or God's priorities? Last but not least, pray for the lost. Share the gospel. We should pray fervently for God's justice to arrive and for His kingdom on earth to be established. At the same time, God's heart takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So align your heart with His. The Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, will bring on earth its worst days. Yet, that is nothing compared to what awaits sinners who don't repent, an eternity away from the presence of God, and eternal judgment in hell. Take every opportunity to pray for the lost so they can repent, and share the gospel at every chance you get. Time is short. That concludes our teaching from Revelation chapter 8. Thank you for being here today. Next time, we will start our look at Revelation chapter 9 as we study what happens when the fifth and sixth angel sound their trumpets. Until then, this is Jose Figueroa for an approved workman where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. May God richly bless you.